Welcome back, choir. Thank you. That was beautiful. Today, our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, and from the 18th chapter, verses 21 through 35. And please stand if you're able for the reading. This is a parable of forgiveness. Okay. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times 7? Jesus said to him, "Not 7 times 7, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all of his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Thank you, Julia, and likewise, choir, welcome back. Love having you back. Will you join me in a prayer? Gracious God, speak to us once again through that timeless question: how often should I forgive? And as always, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together this morning be pleasing and acceptable to you, for you are our strength and our Redeemer, and for we ask it in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. Perhaps you heard the story about a rabbi. A rabbi was giving his Yom Kippur sermon about forgiveness, and during his message, he asked his congregation, "How many of you have forgiven your enemies?" About half of the congregation held up their hands. He then rephrased his question: "How many of you want to forgive your enemies?" Well, slowly every hand in the congregation went up except for one, a little old Mrs. Horowitz. "Mrs. Horowitz," said the rabbi, "are you not willing to forgive your enemies? Especially on this Day of Atonement, when God forgives us all." And Mrs. Horowitz smiled and replied, "Well, I don't have any enemies." "Mrs. Horowitz, that is good. That is impressive," said the rabbi. "What a blessing and a lesson to us all you are. Would you please stand up, if you don't mind, in front of this congregation and tell us how a person can live without having any enemies?" And so little old Mrs. Horowitz got up slowly, smiled, and faced the congregation and said, "Well, I am 98 years old, and I have outlived all of mine." So, how often should I forgive? This morning, Peter asked that question. How often should I forgive? She asked, after marriage vows have been violated time after time. How often should I give? Parents ask, after being lied to, and now there is no trust. That trust is broken. How often should I forgive my enemies? We all have asked that question one time or another. You see, that question, how often should I forgive, is a real question. It's not some, you know, theological question that only the theologians ask and reflect, but one that we all must ask ourselves and respond. And quite frankly, we feel sometimes the only way to avoid this question just might be, you know, like Mrs. Horowitz, outlive all of our enemies, all those who have hurt us. But let's face it, there is no guarantee that you and I will outlive them all. And so we all have to deal with that question somehow. And we all have sought some advice on forgiveness, whether it's from a pastor or a therapist, friends, co-workers, or from popular books. Now, you might be wondering, you know, here we are with our theme during this fall season, cultivate. Now, we have kicked off our fall season with, you know, about cultivating our faith. And there are so many other topics in our Christian journey to talk about when it comes to cultivating our faith, you know, like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, and we will talk about those things later on. But why forgiveness? It's such a difficult, hard topic. Can we talk about that last, if we're going to talk about it at all? But you see, our faith was founded on, really, forgiveness. It is one of the most basic requirements that we have as Christians. We, in other words, cannot avoid the topic, this topic as Christians. And not only that, we are called to practice, cultivate this discipline. And so here's Peter asking, okay, then how often should I forgive? Peter even had an answer to his own question. And he said, well, 7 times, is that enough? Now, I'm told that the rabbis in Jesus' time would have said 3. That's all it requires, 3 times. And so Peter thought that Jesus' limit might be a little higher. And so perhaps he would say, okay, let's double that, 6. Oh, well, I'll just throw in another one. 7, is that enough? And after that, it's really the other Jewish tradition, and that is, you know, how we respond to transgression, right? Which is an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Bishop Tutu had a saying, an eye for an eye, and we both are blind. Forgiveness is difficult to deal with, no matter how many times we have asked that ourselves or have heard in sermons or how many times the preachers have preached on. It is the most unreasonable of all Jesus' teachings, I think. Because someone hurts me and I am supposed to forgive and try to forget and just let it go. Lord, really, forgive me. But I just can't do it. Here's what C.S. Lewis said about forgiveness. He says, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something or someone to forgive. Forgiveness is a lovely idea, something that I could also preach to you about. But when I have to face my own cultivation of forgiveness, it's different. Sure, we can forgive to a certain point. And it seems like what Peter was looking for was to have Jesus put some number to it and, you know, put some limit to it. Because after all, there has to be a limit on everything, right? But Jesus' response was different. And I don't think Peter was ready for Jesus' answer either. Because he says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, still, maybe there are some mathematicians who will try to, you know, calculate that in numbers, quantify in terms of forgiveness. 70 times 7 comes out to 490. But again, you don't count forgiveness. You just don't. Because if you count, then you are probably not forgiven yourself. Bishop Willimon writes, the human beings are not supposed to be good at forgiveness. And I say, okay, that brings some consolation. Forgiveness is not some natural, you know, human emotion, you know, some innate human thing. Vengeance, retributions, violence, these are in many ways natural human qualities and responses. But also, Bishop Willimon says, it can be learned. It can be practiced. Now, let me tell you what forgiveness is not. It does not mean writing, you know, doormat on your back, allowing people to walk all over you, allowing your spouses to continue to be abusive or irresponsible. In fact, Eleanor Roosevelt, after finding out about her husband's infidelity, said to him, you know, I can forgive you, but I don't think I can forget what you did. Again, forgiveness does not mean condoning. Another example, a father buys a nice sports car for his son for graduation, and he goes out and wrecks it. And so he buys him another sports car, and the son wrecks that one too. And someone asks, Dad, what are you going to do now? And Dad says, well, I'll go out and buy another sports car for him. Again, it's not condoning it. It needs to deal with the consequences. Now, I'm not here to say that this is how you forgive. You know, here's a step-by-step guide to forgiveness. Do this and you will master that discipline called forgiveness. No, that's not what I'm here to do, because there's no way we can give you step-by-step guidance to this discipline called forgiveness, because every situation is different. Every forgiveness is so hard. It doesn't happen instantly. It takes time. So let me just share a couple of thoughts that I have on this. The first thing we must learn in forgiveness is that forgiveness is something that we can't truly give unless we truly know that we ourselves know what it's like to be first forgiven. Now, I know there are many people who live that good and moral, ethical life. And they never cheat on anything, not even counting golf scores, you know. They are just perfectly morally good. And sometimes they will say, you know, I have nothing to be forgiven. In fact, I've had people who come up to me and said, you know, Pastor, and I know that they were very sincere and they struggle with this. And they come to me and said, you know, I really have nothing to be forgiven. I'm sorry, preacher, but especially when we have to do this confessional prayer before every communion. Lord, forgive me for I have failed in this area. Lord, forgive me for I have failed in that area. I struggle with that, Pastor. I don't know what it means, why I need forgiveness. Or you may be thinking of a person who is just like that, whom you can confidently say that if there's a saint, then boy, he is one, or she is the one. But if we believe what the Bible teaches us to be true, then we all have fallen. We all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And so therefore, we are in need of grace, His forgiveness. Oh yeah, but my sin is only $20 sin. His is $100,000 sins. You see where I'm getting at? We tend to put numbers. But sin is sin. In God's eyes, we all have something to be forgiven. We are all in need of forgiveness. And by the same token, there are people who just can't get around in forgiving themselves, even though they have been forgiven by their loved ones or their friends. They just can't get around the fact that their past failures are now behind. And they just can't. And it wreaks havoc on them, resulting in some tragedies, as you know all too well. We are able to forgive someone only when we know what it means to be forgiven. Our ability to forgive and to receive forgiveness is not dependent on some superhuman effort on our part, but on admitting our shortcomings as human beings and knowing that God's unlimited forgiveness of us is there if we can just simply accept it. And for us, it all starts from believing that we have been forgiven some 2,000 years ago when Christ died for our sins. Our debt was forgiven at that cross. We are forgiven from all the wrongs that we have done in the past and all the wrongs that we will do in the future. It has all been forgiven, wiped away, and God is willing to offer it for us. And that is if we come before God. And when we accept God's forgiveness of us and truly receive it, we cannot help but pour out from ourselves that same forgiveness in return, which is the other point of my sermon on forgiveness, which also happens to be the other point in Matthew's text. And that is, the only way that you know that you have really accepted God's forgiveness is being able to pass it on. And that is what this parable that Jesus tells after the dialogue with Peter is all about. And apparently parable again uses the monetary metaphor for that forgiveness. And it is about a person who is forgiven 10,000 talents. Now that is a ridiculous amount of money. It actually represents more than the wages of day laborer for thousands of years. So you know where Jesus is getting at. You just cannot put a number, not only on numbers of forgiveness, but for our sins. But that's God. In fact, I'm going to have some fun with putting that parable in some modern setting. It sort of goes like this. You know, the bank calls a certain homeowner to come in and pay up his mortgage. You know, it's one of those subprime, you know, the balloon, adjustable deals for a multi-million dollar house in Malibu. And deals sounded really great when the homeowner signed up. But now the balloon is due and there's no one willing to refinance because the economy is bad. And so the man goes down to the bank and to see the banker, and falls on his knees. Right there in front of everybody in the bank lobby, he begged. He said, "Be patient with me. I just need a little more time, and I'll pay you back every cent." And there are I don't know, well, we do have a couple bankers here today, and I think you'll love this next part. The banker, seeing this, you know, pitiful sight of this broken man, just down on his knees and weeping in front of everybody in the lobby, pleading for mercy, and this banker is moved. And being a good, loving Christian banker, member of United Methodist Church of Thousand Oaks, you know, the banker remembers a sermon that Pastor John once preached about forgiveness. And in one instant, you know, the potentially career-ending compassion decision, this banker takes the mortgage and just rips it apart, cancels it. And you can well imagine the reaction of this man whose debt has now all of a sudden forgiven. And there in the bank lobby, he does a series of cartwheels, backflips, and then goes around kissing everybody, especially the loving, forgiving banker who has set him free. And he runs out the door of the bank and singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet It Is. And he goes, but just before going through the gate of his now debt-free multi-million dollar house, he sees his neighbor, George, who borrowed $5 from the local Starbucks 3 weeks ago. But George hasn't paid him back yet. And it's been 3 weeks. So this guy just pounces on him, jumps on his back, George's back, and wrestles him to the ground and puts a chokehold on him and screams, "Pay up, George! Pay back what you owe me right now!" And George, when he finally breaks free, falls on his knees and he begins to sob and ask for mercy. "Be patient with me. I just need a little more time and I'll pay you back." But the man refuses. Instead, he goes down to a courthouse and he files a complaint. And the judge orders old George to be thrown into prison until he pays the debt in full. But it just happens that one day, at that time, one of the bank tellers was at the courthouse renewing her car registration during her lunch hour. And she sees all this. And so she rushes back to the bank and tells the banker, "Guess what I saw?" And the banker decides to change his mind. He doesn't want to forgive the man's debt. In fact, he rushes down to the courthouse and then has that man thrown not only into jail but into the torture chamber until every last penny is paid back. And then Jesus hits us with this difficult saying, "Well, my Father is like that banker, and this is how my Father will treat you unless you forgive others as well." Now, I know this sounds rather shocking that our God would do something like that, especially in talking about forgiveness, that condemnation. But remember, Jesus is telling this story in hyperbole. In other words, the story is meant to shock us, to startle us, to stir up a few thoughts in us. In other words, Jesus is waking us to the importance of forgiveness. It's almost as if Jesus is telling us, you can't live a promised kingdom life without knowing how to practice discipline. You can't truly live as Christians in community unless you know how to do this. And you must know not only what it means to receive forgiveness, but to pass it on. You see, many of us, we do get stuck there. The first thing that comes into our mind when we talk about forgiveness is what other person has done to us. And I've heard people come to me, "But you don't understand, Pastor." And I don't. And I can't imagine how God is asking me to forgive in such a situation. And I don't either. And there's deep wounds in people's life. And we get caught up in our hurt and our anger and our fear, which is why I believe Jesus deals with this issue, because he knows the effect unforgiveness has on people's lives and families and churches. Because if it's not dealt with, it can sow the seeds of bitterness and fester into even deeper wounds. In fact, if you can't forgive for a theological reason, if you can't forgive because of any logical reason, then do it for medical reason and for your well-being. Because the doctors will tell us that holding on to the past hurts and resentments and you know, unable to let go that deep hurts deeply affects our emotional as well as our physical health. So do it for medical reason if you can't figure out the theological reason behind in forgiving. Again, not seven times, but 77 times. When Jesus is referring to that ridiculous number, the number of times we have to forgive, Jesus is asking us to look at this subject from a different angle. Because you see, forgiveness is not really about what people do or how many times. It is more about who we are as his people. It is not so much about our behavior. I have forgiven, feels good. It is about our character. It is a way of life for us. In fact, the Lord's Prayer sort of reminds us of that. What did the Lord's Prayer say? It says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespasses against us," isn't it? It doesn't say, "Well, God, forgive my trespass first, and if you do, I will think about forgiving others." No, it says, "Forgive us as we forgive others." There is a sense of simultaneous giving, forgiving going on. In fact, there is a big difference between the Old Testament and New Testament on forgiveness. In Old Testament, mostly it's about God forgiving the sins of the people of Israel, forgiving individuals. But in the New Testament, there are many verses that simply says, "Okay, you are forgiven, now go and forgive." Many of the verses were about the Lord's Prayer and what it teaches us. That is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive their trespasses. I have forgiven you, so go and do likewise. It is a way of our life, our faith community, our family. If there is one beautiful story of forgiveness in the Old Testament, I believe the forgiveness of Joseph in the book of Genesis is that. And that happens to be our part of Old Testament lectionary reading in Genesis chapter 50. You know the story. Joseph finally faces his brothers face to face. Long ago, his brothers tried to murder him out of jealousy. And when that didn't go well, failed, they sold him into slavery. Many years have passed, and now their father, Jacob, is dead. Joseph is now, you know, the Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. He's controlling all the food supply for that whole region, which, by the way, was going through extreme drought. And if I was Joseph, I would say, perfect time for revenge. And his brothers know it too. And so in fear, they again try to make up a story, saying that their father Jacob's last words of instruction to Joseph was to forgive them for their crime and all the wrongs they did in harming Joseph. Now, what would you do? I don't have any brothers, by the way, so. But what would you do? Here's what the Bible says about what Joseph did. The scripture simply says that he embraced them and wept. Joseph even didn't say, he didn't even mention the word forgive. He simply said, "Do not be afraid, my brothers. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm for me, God intended for good." Now, it doesn't mean that God ordered Joseph's brothers to do all those bad things in order to, you know, when it comes to the book of Genesis, all those puzzles falls into a place for God. That's not where the story is going. I mean, that's for a whole, that's a whole another sermon that we can talk about. But it does sort of correlate to what Paul is saying. In the midst of all the pain and the struggles and violence, all things work for good for those who love God, isn't it? That there is that mysteriousness of our faith. Again, you see what's happening here with Joseph. Brothers are looking for forgiveness. They're the ones who are specifically using the word forgive. But Joseph, he doesn't mention any word about forgiveness. Instead, he simply embraces them. Because Joseph knows this is what families do. It's a way of life. And this is my vision for not only our church, but also churches around the world. It is a vision in which people are not condemned all the time for their past, but offered grace and forgiveness for all that we can become. And I know it doesn't make sense and doesn't add up, but that's forgiveness. And we can't do it alone. But if our heart is there, is willing to forgive, then the Holy Spirit will help you and help me to continue to cultivate forgiveness. We all have enemies. And so this will continue to ring in our hearts. How often should I forgive? And the answer to that question is found in the life of Jesus Christ, who gave his life on that cross to cancel all of our debts. And we are simply called to cultivate that forgiveness somehow, some way. And if we do, I think what Jesus is saying, you will be all better for it. Thanks be to God. Amen.